Some of the unhappiest people in the world are people who insist that they can make it on their own, that they don't really need anybody else. Sometimes they come to that place after being deeply hurt through some intimate interpersonal relationship. And it works all right for a while, this defense mechanism that they use to protect themselves from being hurt. But soon the loneliness begins to wear on them. Doing what they want to do, when they want to do it, is fun for a while, but having no friends to do it with soon begins to drain the fun away. God made us to need each other. Now that's true of every human being, believer or non-believer. People need each other. But it's especially important for believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that God likens the church to a human body. All of us understand how the major parts of our bodies function. We know that eyes see and ears hear. Don't have to go to seminary to figure that out. We know that teeth chew and noses smell and feet run. I got that right, didn't I? Noses smell and feet run. We all know that the parts of the human body are interdependent. They need each other. That's the way the body of Christ is too. That's why Paul uses the human body to illustrate the spiritual body. There's so much truth that's parallel. The members of the body of Christ need each other. And that's Paul's next point in this discourse on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now let's review the chapter to this point. In the first 11 verses, the emphasis was on the giver of the gifts. This is God's team. He put it together as He pleases. The Spirit of God distributes these gifts sovereignly in a way that will bring the greatest blessing and help and good to the whole body. God does it. The same Spirit distributes all these gifts. In the next 9 verses, from 12 to 20, the emphasis was on the unity of the body. Not only is this God's team, it's one team. And all true believers are brought together by the Spirit of God into one body. And every member of that body is important as part of that one body. Each one is unique. You are something special. That was the emphasis of 12 to 20. Now the rest of the chapter emphasizes the mutual dependence of each member on every other member. The whole point of verses 21 to 31 seems to be we need each other. Now in 12 to 20, Paul was dealing with feelings of insignificance. Oh, you know, I can't do anything important. If only I could be a hand or an eye, then I'd feel worthwhile. The body would get along just well without me. Paul dealt with our significance. You are something special, he said. When we get to verses 21 to 31, he's dealing with the very opposite of that. Feelings of independence and superiority. I can handle this myself. I don't need you. Both problems were present in the church at Corinth, and both problems are present in many local churches today. Now, Paul's dealt with the insignificance problem. Now he wants to deal with the independence problem and teach us that we are interdependent on one another. We really do need each other. Look, first of all, at the fact of our interdependence in verses 21 to 24. We begin in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Eyes and hands, we talked about them last week. The eye is an amazingly intricate and complex and useful organ. It can see for miles on a clear day. Yet it can focus on a minute object just inches from the eye until about 40. And then you need a little help to do that, right? But if eyes had personalities of their own, they might feel a little cocky and begin to say to the hands, you know, you can't do nearly as much as I can do. You're not nearly as important as I am. The body could get along without you, but it can't get along without me. Why, that's ridiculous. What good is an eye if there's no hand to pick up what it sees? Who is to judge which has greatest value? If we have our choice, we would rather not lose either one. Now, sometimes people do, but not by choice. We don't want to lose our eyes and we don't want to lose our hands. We want them both because we need them both. And he contrasts head and feet in this verse. Now, the head's a pretty important part of the body, too. I'd recommend you don't leave home without it. My father used to say to me, you know, if you didn't have your head screwed on, you'd probably lose it. Well, that's probably true. Fortunately, the Lord connected it. But, you know, having my head and taking it somewhere isn't going to help too much if I don't have some feet to carry it. Now, there are other ways for some reason we've lost our legs and our feet. But, you know, it really is nice to have them so we can take our head places, doesn't it? Paul has his finger on the pulse of the problem in many local churches, you see. Parts of the body get so engrossed in what they're doing, they become convinced it's more important what anybody else is doing. They begin to feel disdain for others and even look down on them and maybe even put them down with sarcastic remarks. We think our gifts and our ministries are more important than anybody else's. That could happen in any part of the church. Let me just give a few illustrations. I'm not picking on anybody because it could work either way around or in any other relationship. Maybe Sunday school teachers begin to think they're more important than the children's church workers, you know. Our use of this room is more important than your use of this room. We take precedence. Or the youth department may think they're more important than the children's ministry. Or the music ministry more important than the visitation ministry. Or administration more important than helping people in need. Or the public preaching ministry more important than personal discipling. I think a lot of people feel that way. At least they act that way. I mean, they feel like what they really need is the pastor's Sunday morning message. If they get that, that's all they need from the church. Oh, dear friends, you need a great deal more than that. If that's the way you feel, you're missing something very important in the ministry of the local church. Because there are many people in this body that have something to contribute to your needs as a believer and to help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We need each other. Now, admittedly, some parts are more prominent than others. But that doesn't mean they're more important. The head is more prominent than the feet. But we need them both. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, Paul says, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Some members of the body do seem to be weaker. But appearances can be deceiving. We need even the weakest member, Paul is teaching us. We need all the members of the body. One preacher was speaking on this subject. When he finished, a medical doctor approached him and asked him if he knew what part of the body was absolutely essential to him as a public speaker. And of course, he named the obvious ones: mouth, tongue, brain. It's a good one to have if you're a public speaker. But the fellow said, no, that's not what I was referring to. He says, what I'm referring to is to your big toe. Big toe? Yes, he said. It has the ability to sense when the body begins to lean or shift or get out of balance and immediately stabilizes it. Without your big toe, you could not stand up and speak. Now, I've begun to take very good care of my big toes since I read that. Maybe some in the body are like toes. You don't see them. They don't seem to be very significant. They seem feeble and frail. But God says they're necessary. Right there in verse 22. Necessary. Indispensable. Verse 23. And those members of the body which seem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Less honor. Less value. And therefore inspiring less respect. Some of the members of the body of Christ seem to be that way. Just not very important. Now let's translate that back over to the human body again, where Paul is drawing the analogy. What do we do if we consider a part of our body to be less attractive, one of our physical features to be weaker and less honorable than the others? What do we do to it? Well, in all probability, we dress it up somehow to compensate for its supposed deficiency. We may even do it subconsciously. You know, if we have a bald spot, we begin to comb the hair over the bald spot. You notice how I pull my hair down over my forehead now? The line is moving back, and I have to compensate for that. You know, if you have narrow shoulders, you pad your coat a little bit. If you're short, you wear stripes and solids. You know, if a woman has knobby knees, she covers them up. If she has tiny eyes, she uses eyeshadow. We try to compensate for those parts of our physical makeup that are weaker. Now, God does the same thing. Says so right there in that verse. We may think somebody else's job is pretty small, insignificant, but God views it as valuable, as honorable, as indispensable, and he dresses it up and makes it essential to the ministry of the body. I read about an elderly widow who was eager to serve the Lord but was weak and frail and couldn't get around very easily. She could play the piano, however. So she put an ad in the Oakland Tribune. Pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free. And when people called, she'd ask them what hymn they would like to hear. Within a few months' time, she had played hymns for some 200 to 300 people. People who were depressed and lonely. Many of them shared their needs with them, and she was just a good listening ear. She was able to encourage them spiritually. Now, that's not very flashy by human standards, folks. But God puts special value on that kind of thing. He gives it greater honor. That's what he says right here. He gives them more abundant honor. But read on. Verse 23, he says, "And our unseemly members," unseemly is uncomely in the King James, neither one of those really are clear. New International says unpresentable. That's really getting a little closer to what this word means. Our unpresentable members come to have more abundant presentableness, whereas our presentable members don't need that, verse 24. The thought actually goes through the middle of verse 24. That's a rather surprising analogy. This is shocking to some Christians when they find out what Paul is talking about. Many of us have read this all our lives and really never have figured out what he meant by uncomely or unseemly. This is a word that's applied to the sexual organs. I told you it would be shocking, didn't I? That's exactly what Paul's talking about. What we used to call our private parts. Unfortunately, they're not too private in the United States anymore. But God wants them to be. That's very clear from Scripture. He wants us to treat them modestly in public, to cover them. And that's how we make them presentable, by covering them. Even though they're covered, they're indispensable. The human race would be doomed without them. They're necessary, but they're not presentable. Now, what's the analogy? There are many ministries, important, vital ministries in the body of Christ that are not necessarily seen. They're secret. Nobody sees them. And yet, they're indispensable. Like prayer, that's a ministry. Now, that's not a spiritual gift, but it is the expression of some spiritual gifts. Prayer. There are people who spend great blocks of time in prayer for the ministry of this church. Nobody sees them. Nobody knows about them. They don't get any public acclaim or applause or appreciation. Nobody even knows who they are. But they could well be the most important people in this church by God's standard. And without them, the ministry of this church would be doomed. We could be accomplishing nothing of eternal value without their prayer. Oh, we might go on and spin our wheels with all our organizational charts and all our committees and boards and gifts and abilities and classes and groups and so on. You know, we'd go on with the program, but we wouldn't be accomplishing anything significant of eternal value apart from prayer. Nobody sees them, but we need them. We are dependent on their faithful ministry. We can't get along without them. Secret, but indispensable. Now that's the fact of our interdependence. It's been established very clearly by the apostle. I want you to look next at the reasons for our interdependence. He gets into that subject in verse 24 by really summing up what he's been saying. Verse 24, the middle of the verse, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacked." Now that's a repetition of what he said. God put the body together in such a way that the obscure and seemingly unimportant parts have greater value than anyone would ever suspect. They're like the liver and the lungs and the kidneys. Nobody sees them, but we can't get along without them. And he did that for two reasons. Look at the reasons, verse 25. "In order that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Why did God make the members of the body interdependent? Two reasons, right here in verse 25. Number one, that there be no division in the body. Now that's a word that was used twice before in this book. First, back in chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you. And they don't like that. There shouldn't be. Shouldn't be rents, rifts, tears in the body. He says, I want you to be agreed. I want you to be complete in one mind and one judgment. That's the goal toward which we ought to be moving. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Wasn't true in Corinth. There were divisions. And one reason for divisions was because not all the believers there were acknowledging the value of all the other believers. They thought they were important, and they could get along quite well without others. You see, there's no dissension in a church where the members view all the other members as equally valuable parts of the body. Can't be dissension if we see others as valuable as us. I mean, why would I fight with you? Why would I want to hurt you? Why would I risk losing you if I thought I needed you? That makes all the difference in the world, you see. That would be foolish for me to do that. It'd be like chopping off my own hand or pulling out my own eye. If I realize how much I need those members, I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to risk losing them. Recognizing our interdependence would end church fights and prevent church splits. Just this, just putting into practice this passage of Scripture right here would accomplish that. It's when we think we're important and others are not that things begin to go wrong in a local church. The second reason for our interdependence, the second reason God made the body members to need each other, is that the members might have the same care for one another. That's what it says in verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, the members of our physical bodies care for one another. My head cares about my stomach. I mean, it really cares about my stomach. And my stomach cares about my mouth, because that's how the stomach gets food into it that it wants so badly. It needs the mouth. It recognizes that need, cares. And the members of the body of Christ should care about each other too. They should have a sincere interest and concern for others, to take thought for their needs and to help them meet those needs. And they would if they realized how much they need each other. To realize we need that part means we're going to take care of that part. And I think this is where some of our problem lies in the local church today. You see, if we think our contribution to the body is important while other people's contributions is inconsequential or inadequate, then, you know, if we feel we can get along just fine without them in the body, why should we care for them? We're going to despise them and hold them in disdain if we think they're not important. But when we understand how much we need each other, even those inconspicuous, inconsequential, inadequate by human standards, those people whose gifts nobody sees or knows about, maybe, even they will become objects of our care and concern. We'll love them and reach out to them and see their needs and be interested in their good rather than our own, you see. Now, Paul goes on to amplify that care in verse 26. He says, so that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If I hit my finger with a hammer, folks, my whole body responds. My face gets red, my mouth sounds off, my legs jump up and down. You know, the whole body gets involved. It all suffers together. When I broke my leg a few years ago, my whole body stayed up all night to commiserate with my leg. Because the members of my body care about each other. The same thing is true the other way around. Look at the middle of verse 26. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if I had strong, fast legs and won an Olympic dash, now please don't laugh, all right? Just stay with the illustration a minute. But if that were true, my whole body would ascend the judges' stand to receive the gold medal. And my legs wouldn't complain because they hung the medal around my neck. My legs would rejoice with my neck and the rest of my body. Because that's the way the human body is. That's what healthy bodies do. Ah, but there's something wrong in the body of Christ, folks. Maybe it's not very healthy. Maybe it's a little bit sick. Because when one member suffers, sometimes nobody else feels the pain with him. And when one member is honored, rather than rejoice, other members sometimes grumble. Well, that wasn't so great. Why is he getting all that appreciation for that? How come I don't ever get any appreciation for what I do? Folks, that's a sick body. My human body doesn't do that. And the healthy body of Christ wouldn't do it either. Do you know what the problem is? We haven't yet grasped the truth of this passage. We need each other. When we grasp it, we will begin to care about others just as much as we care about ourselves. We need each other. After the fact of our interdependence and the reasons for our interdependence, Paul turns thirdly to the components of our interdependence, the various gifts and abilities that make up this body. Again, we had one list earlier in the chapter. He's going to give us another one. He gets into it by this introduction in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it. Now Paul says that to the local church at Corinth. They were not the one and only body of Christ in the whole world, but all the Corinthians Christians together constituted the expression of Christ's body in that geographical location. Each local church should be a miniature expression of the body of Christ. And each one of them was an important member of that body, with a unique and indispensable contribution to make to the whole body. You are the body of Christ, or you are Christ's body. That's a better translation. And individually members of it. Now from that statement, Paul launches into another catalog of gifts. Another list of some of the parts that make up a healthy, functioning, spiritual body. Some of the people who are mutually dependent on each other. It's interesting that Paul mixes people and gifts here, because gifts reside in people, and he uses them almost interchangeably. In verse 28 he says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." Now he adds four gifts that were not included in the earlier list in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. They are apostles, teachers, helps, and administrations. And he omits some that were included earlier. Neither list is intended to be complete. But together they give us a pretty good idea of the abilities that God confers on us, by which we can serve him and edify the body. Now notice the emphasis at the beginning of the verse again. It's the same thing we found in the first 11 verses. This is God's team. He personally and sovereignly distributes the gifts as it pleases him. We don't choose our own gift. God chooses it for us. And God has appointed in the church. Don't miss it. Keeps coming up, doesn't it? Then you'll notice an order here. The only time this occurs in any list of spiritual gifts, they're numbered. One, number one, apostle. Number two, prophet. Number three, teacher. Then after that, and then he lists them together, you see. That's an interesting thing. There's a debate among commentators as to why he does that, but the most logical explanation seems to be this. When we get over into chapter 14, we're going to learn that the Corinthians were exalting tongues. And Paul teaches us that tongues are the least edifying of the gifts. And it's interesting that he puts them last in this list. In all probability, what he's saying is that the first three are the most edifying of the gifts. And that's why he puts them in that order. Not that others are less important or less needed, but some are more edifying than others. It just stands to reason that that is true. So let's look at the four that we've added that weren't in the first list. Apostles, number one. They were the men who had seen the risen Christ and who were chosen personally by him, who had general authority over all the churches and were the foundation of the church for all time. Number one. Boy, there's no question about it. They were number one as far as the ability to edify the church is concerned. Prophets were number two. We talked about them before. Number three, teachers. They were those who had the responsibility of instructing fellow members of the body. The content of their instruction was the Old Testament scriptures and the teachings of Jesus and those teachings of the apostles that had been communicated to them by that time. And these teachers had the ability to explain that truth systematically and understandably. They could make the scriptures clear. Teachers. It's particularly a valuable gift in the early church when so few written copies of the scripture were in circulation. It was an imperative gift. Then, helpers, he mentions, that weren't in the first list. They were especially gifted to minister to people in need, the poor, the sick, the lonely, the widows, the orphans, the strangers. And what an important role they fill in the church today as well. There's always someone in need in the body. Food to be prepared, houses to be cleaned, laundry to be washed, transportation to be provided. So many areas of need. The gift of helps. People particularly gifted and willing to spend time and abilities and efforts to help those people who have such desperate needs. The next one that is mentioned here that was not mentioned before is administrations. An administrator was the word for the helmsman who piloted the ship safely into the harbor. So the helmsman in the body of Christ obviously steer its course and direct its activities. I would think that the elders in the church should have the gift of administration. They steer its course. Now, the point of Paul's list is to show us that none of these gifts is possessed by all the believers, not one. Each of the seven questions that follow in verses 29 and 30 demands a negative answer in the Greek text. The New American Standard translates it probably as good as it can be put into English. Listen. All are not apostles, are they? The obvious answer is no. God never meant them to be. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? It would be just as absurd for all to have the same gift as for all the parts of the human body to perform the same function. Where would the body be if they all did the same thing and other functions were not carried on? And of course, that should lay to rest the error that every Christian can and should speak in tongues, as some are teaching today. And that's really one of Paul's reasons for asking these questions, as we'll see when we get over into chapter 14. We all have different gifts because God planned it that way. That's the way he put the people in the body. It's like a business firm. Now, everything about the church is not like a business, and I don't want to fall into that trap. But there is an analogy here. It has executives to plan and direct the operation, has craftsmen to make the product, advertisers to announce it, salesmen to sell it, secretaries to correspond with people and do the 1,000 other things that secretaries do, bookkeepers and accountants to keep the ledger, maintenance men to keep the plant operating satisfactorily, and all of them are needed. If they weren't there, if everybody was an executive, for instance, man, what a terrible fix the company would be in. Who would take care of the plant and keep it operating? They don't know how to do those sorts of things. It would go bankrupt. And you see, churches that want everyone to exercise the same gift are eventually going to go spiritually bankrupt. We all have different gifts, and we need each other. Now, some gifts lend themselves to the growth of the body more than others, as we've pointed out, and as chapter 14 will reinforce. And Paul wants us to desire in our assembly, particularly to a greater degree at least, the gifts that edify the assembly, that build it up, not necessarily in numbers, but in spiritual depth, strengthening the whole body. And that's why he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. By that he means those which more effectively edify the body. And I think, again, that is an attempt to put tongues in proper perspective, since the Corinthians had it out of perspective. And he gets back to it in chapter 14. He says, pursue love in verse 1, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Because that was the one that edified, you see, and he spends a chapter dealing with that. But don't miss the last part of verse 31, because it really brings us into chapter 13. He says, and I show you a still more excellent way. That way, of course, is the way of love. And introduces one of the most important chapters in the New Testament. for Christians and their relationships with each other. It's so important, I want to spend 8 or 9 weeks on it. Just 13 verses, but we're going to explore it in some depth because it's so very important for the church and our church. And it's not a parenthesis. It's not slipped in here between two chapters on spiritual gifts. It's an integral part of the whole teaching on gifts. You see, learning to love is going to help us do what chapter 12 is all about. Help us treat each other as uniquely gifted people, gifted of God, without whom we cannot function adequately. Love is going to allow us to obey the Scripture. That's why Paul wants to get into it. He's chafing at the bit to get into it. It's so very, very important. And we really learn to love each other. And as a result, treat each other as people whom we really need, uniquely gifted of God to make a contribution to our lives and to the body, then we're going to experience greater spiritual growth than we've ever seen in our lives. Because that's the way the Word of God operates. See, when we put God's principles into operation, it experiences God's blessing. God's work done in God's way is prospered of God in the way He sees fit. Let's do it God's way. Let's learn to love one another. Because we really do need each other. We really do. Now, if you're an unbeliever, by that I mean you've never consciously acknowledged your sin and opened your heart to Jesus Christ. You need other people too. God made us all that way. But let me tell you someone you need more than friends. Really. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Him, not only are you going to experience sadness and meaninglessness in this life, but eternal separation from God. The Scripture teaches us that. The Apostle Peter preached on one occasion, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other. No one else can save you from the eternal condemnation of sin. No one. Only Jesus Christ. Will you acknowledge that today? Admit your sin and put your personal faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed, will you confront this issue for a moment? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you're not sure, you can make sure. You say, how can anybody be sure? The Bible holds that out to us. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you believed in the name of the Son of God? That's the issue. Well, I don't mean just believing He lived and died and rose again, but believing in Him in the sense of trusting Him, putting your confidence in Him alone to save you. And if you've never done that, we'd like to ask you to do it now because eternity is at stake. Will you settle it in prayer right here? You don't need to pray out loud. God is omniscient. He knows what transpires in your heart. But you cry out from your heart to Him, will you? God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He will save you right here and now. He promised that. Save you for all eternity. Christian, have you been holding other believers in some disdain? You've really convinced yourself you don't need them. Would you get that straight right now and ask God to fill you with love for those Christians? And reach out to them in love with a greater concern for their good than you've done before? Will you do that? Ask God to help you love. Father, hear now our prayers, even as you promised to do. And accomplish in our lives those things you desire to accomplish. For Jesus' sake, amen.